Taylor, if you've been coming to the Grove, what I know is that you've been, come on up, you've been met with a warm smile from Miss Taylor. You've been loved on by her, and you've probably been prayed for by her, and you don't even know, okay? Taylor has a heart for Jesus, and she's about to share her story, and I'm really thankful for it. When I sat down with her and heard it, I was weeping. I couldn't look at her. It's glory. It's the Father's heart, okay? So I want you to lean in. Taylor, thank you for being faithful and sharing this. This is going to be a sweet moment of real life change and transformation. So I'm going to pray for her, and then we'll listen into who God is. God, we love you. Give your servant, your daughter, Taylor, the strength to speak. And we are going to boast in you, Lord, and who we used to be. You've brought victory, God. Jesus, we love you. Be exalted right now through her. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. Give it up for Taylor.
I'm going to sit, if that's okay, because I'm like shaking right now. But okay. So I grew up in the church and with very religious Southern Baptist parents. I went to church every Sunday and Wednesday up until I moved off to college. I was baptized at 7 years old, did all the mission trips, all the sleepaway camps, everything that a good Christian girl was supposed to do. But despite knowing Jesus died for my sins, I don't think I ever had a personal relationship with him. In my preteen days, numerous leaders of the church, including two ministers, were excommunicated for having sexual relationships outside of their marriages. I grew up with these leaders as role models, and they played a huge role in shaping my values. When everything was discovered, they were hated by many, but the gossip was solely focused only on the broken marriage vows. Because of this, I think I began subconsciously to believe that sex wasn't a big deal as long as it wasn't violating a marriage. I had already been exposed to porn during my childhood, and all my childhood friends were having sex, some even finding love and looking really happy. So at 15, I had sex for the first time. And after it was over, I felt this foreign metaphorical hole appear. I didn't know what it was, so I had sex again, thinking that that would get rid of it. Instead, that void continued to grow, and I chased the temporary high of not feeling so empty while tangled up with someone without realizing that this cycle was actually the cause. The more sex I had, the deeper that void went. So I started partying, drinking, and doing drugs to try to help numb it. When drunk at one of these parties when I was 17, I was raped by someone I thought was a friend, in a desperate way to try to take back the power and control that was stolen from me. I had even more sex and drank even more than before. This continued all through high school and college. When I was 21, I met a man, we'll call him Kay, who would in 2 years' time become my husband. My faith wasn't the biggest priority in my life, so when he told me he wasn't a Christian, being young and naive, I thought I could change him. Instead, I changed and slowly fell further away from God. About 6 months in was the first time that he hit me, and I convinced myself it was an accident. There were some instances of emotional and verbal abuse already, but he could never have meant to physically hurt me, right? So when he apologized and told me he loved me, I forgave him, and I never told anyone because I wanted to protect this man that I'd fallen so in love with. I didn't understand then that this wasn't love, though. I subconsciously realized around this time that when things were good between us, that emptiness felt a little less hollow, and that was better than feeling completely empty like before. And sadly, I guess that was enough for me, because when he proposed, I said yes. A couple of months after we were married, we got into a big fight, and I tried to remove myself from the situation, and he hurt me. The next thing I remember, I was sitting on the couch, and he blamed me for everything. I wanted to leave, but we'd already vowed for better or for worse, and this was just the worst. He told me the next day that he loved me, and I talked myself into believing that maybe sometimes love just hurts. So I again stayed, and I didn't tell anyone. For 5.5 years, we were married, but in the summer of 2022, some things happened that just clicked for me, and I knew I needed to leave. So I asked for a divorce. When I finally told my brother, who was the biggest Christ follower I knew, and my parents about the divorce, they were all shocked. Initially, I didn't tell them about the abuse, I think to protect Kay. So for about a week, my mother and my brother berated me, telling me it wasn't right that I was getting a divorce because Jesus specifically spoke ill of it. When I couldn't take it anymore and finally told them everything, neither one of them believed me. So I begged Kay to tell them everything that he'd done to me, and thankfully he did. But despite my brother learning about the abuse and being told I was leaving for my own safety, he still didn't think I should get a divorce. He started quoting scripture at me and continued to chastise me for my selfish decisions, claiming God would never approve of this. The judgment and intolerance was so overwhelming for so long that I decided I was done with my brother and with the God that he represented. In late September 2022, I began living on my own and almost immediately started to have that emptiness slowly creep back in. So I decided that I needed to do the things that previously helped to numb the void like before. I again lost myself in sex, partying, and alcohol, and made a lot of friends with worldly people, including models, strippers, and porn stars. I got heavily active in the swinger lifestyle at this point as well, and was even on the verge of creating porn myself. The constant access to sex would help my metaphorical emptiness in the moment while it was happening, but again, as soon as it was over, I felt even more vacant than before. I tried exclusive dating again and fell in love with a man who cheated on me, which only again solidified my belief that maybe sometimes love just hurts. I then began to heavily rely on porn and masturbation multiple times a day to alleviate the extra hollowness, but it just never lasted. So I chased that high again and again, over and over, seeking anything and everything that would make me feel not so alone and empty. In November 2024, I moved from Galveston to Spring. The weekend I moved, my oldest fur baby, Remy, got sick. Remy had been with me through every good and bad moment of my entire adult life, through every fight, every bruise, every joyful moment, everything. So I was an absolute wreck and didn't know what to do. Out of desperation and as a last resort, I begrudgingly turned to God. I made a deal with him and told him if he didn't take my baby from me, I would go to church. So a few days later, Remy started eating again, and I thought, okay, God, a deal's a deal. So I went to church the following Sunday, and Remy continued to improve, and I remember thinking that I should reward God for continuing to heal my baby. So I decided to try a life group. I was looking for the room when I happened to meet Cal, and he took me to the one I wanted to try that was close to my age. The people were friendly, but my heart wasn't in it. So the vibes were off, and I took that as a sign that community just wasn't for me, and I should figure this out on my own. On February 23rd, 2025, after a weekend of partying, I came home to find Remy was in a lot of pain, and I knew it was his time. I decided to drive up to my parents that night to put him down the following day and to bury him on the farm, but I couldn't stop feeling hopeless and heartbroken. I again hesitantly, as a last resort, turned to God. I begged him and pleaded with him to just help me through this, to somehow guide me and comfort me in this time that I just desperately needed something. And he did just that. I opened up my podcast to listen to my normal true crime or serial killer shows, something to just keep my mind busy to distract me during the 2.5-hour drive. But instead, one of the first things that came up was a sermon on grief and how to lean on and trust God through it. I listened to it and it moved me in such a way I still can't even begin to describe. So yes, I was incredibly heartbroken, but he heard me and he provided for me in a way I didn't even know that I needed. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." And I felt such comfort knowing that God was listening to me and giving me what I needed, despite living in my life these past few years essentially rejecting him. After Remy's death, I was depressed for a couple of weeks, but somehow I began to feel not so empty or alone anymore. On Tuesday, March 11th, I had this overwhelming urge to be social, and I looked online at a couple of churches and saw that Champion Forest actually had a young adult service on Tuesdays. I texted Cal to find out where to go, and he sent me a pin. I clicked this pin, followed the directions, and ended up in an empty parking lot. I was confused, so I texted Cal, and he sent a new pin. It now showed that I was 7 minutes away, and when I clicked the old pin he originally sent, it now also showed that I was 7 minutes away. I had no idea how the original pin took me so far out of the way, and I almost took that as a sign that I wasn't supposed to go, and almost just went home. The enemy wanted me to go home, but this tiny internal push had me instead beginning that 7-minute drive. I prayed on the drive over, and for God to please just give me one friend that night, if this was the place that he wanted me to be. And he did just that. I sat down in the back, and this random girl introduced herself to me. We talked for a little before everything started, and I learned it was her first time at the Grove that night too. She said she just felt compelled to talk to me, and I knew then that God had answered that desperate plea for a friend. And then once the service started, I felt his presence in the room. Because of this, I felt like I didn't belong. I felt so incredibly dirty and ashamed, because how could he ever love someone like me after everything that I'd done? He knows literally everything, so how could I ever be worthy of being loved by him? I was so desperate, though, for that love I'd always longed for, that I continued to pray for him to remove my shame and cleanse my heart. And again, he did just that. On Sunday, March 23rd, Pastor Jarrett's sermon focused on the unity of Christ, Ephesians 2:11-22. Verses 12 through 14 state, "At the time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." I was in absolute tears during this sermon because of the beauty of these verses and how directly they spoke to me. "But God, you are dead in your sins and transgressions, but then God. You lived in sin, but then God. You worshiped the world, but then God." I texted Cal in the middle of service because I just felt so convicted and needed to do something. He met with me after and encouraged me to speak to someone in the connection room. The prior Tuesday at the Grove was the night of prayer, which referenced 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I did just that, and this random woman loved me through it all. She listened and she didn't judge, and she showed me Psalm 51, David's prayer for restoration. This was the first time I had ever admitted to someone all the shame that I felt, and I fully and wholeheartedly believe that just taking that first step of submission to God's will lifted the burden of unworthiness and dirtiness that I was clinging to. I began to have this fire through every part of my being, body, and soul to just completely submit everything I am and ever will be to Christ. I desire to learn more about him every day and to grow closer to him. I devour the Bible every night just to feel near to him. I sing and talk to him every chance I get, because this is the only time that I get to choose to worship him. I feel like I'm legitimately dating and falling in love with the creator of the universe, all the while learning that he's been actively pursuing me this whole time. And it's the most beautiful thing I've ever experienced. And with that obedience and consistency in chasing after him, I'm just seeing the desires of my flesh dying. Because of God, I'm learning to stop holding other people's faith as a false idol. Because of God, I have the strength and courage to now approach anyone and everyone I come across, something I could never have done before. Because of him, I no longer watch porn or even have a desire to. Because of him, I never again want sex outside of marriage, since I now understand the bond that type of connection creates and that love in all forms is patient. I am by no means saying I'm perfect. I still struggle daily, and there are days that are harder than others to stay obedient. But with surrender comes giving up the idea that I can do this on my own. I've submitted my life to Christ, and I have never felt so loved, the exact opposite of the emptiness and loneliness that I felt before. It takes grace and faith to look past the faulty human nature of love, to see the godly nature of it. Real love, God's love, it doesn't hurt. It forgives and it heals. After everything I've done, he loves me in spite of it all and is healing me. He wants me despite all the sin that I willingly reveled in. He's working in me despite everything I did in blatant rejection of him. And he wants you too. He will gladly welcome you or take you back if you strayed, with his arms open wide and a smile on his face. God wants you to come as you are. He wants you dirty. He wants you hurting. He wants you empty, angry, searching, happy, desperate, lonely, content. It doesn't matter where you're at. He just wants you. Satan will have you wallowing in your toxic shame, because according to Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser of the brethren. He will have you sitting there believing that what you did is who you are, that your actions are your identity. But Jesus will restore you if you let him. He will let you know that you are not your addiction. You are not your lust. You are not your doubt. You are not your shame. You are not your sin. And when you don't believe him and you insist you are your sin because you believe it's the biggest thing that's ever happened to you, God will tell you it's not. Because Jesus hanging on that cross for you and with you specifically in mind is the biggest thing that ever has and ever will happen to you. He loves you so incredibly much, and only through him will you ever find that unconditional love that you've been searching and yearning for.